Colossians chapter 3, and I leave with you this morning the first part of the verse 17. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Appealing to the precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus. As we come to this text in Colossians, it is a first Lord's Day morning of the new year. And what a fitting text it provides for us in that context. Here is our duty for the year that is ahead. Here's a duty not only for 2021, but indeed it is a duty for every year and every day until we depart this life, that whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let me set before you three main points this morning from our text. The first is that the Christian is a doer. Whatsoever ye do. And then secondly, the nature of the doing of the Christian is dual. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed. The third point is the relationship of the Christian Savior to his doing. It is to be a doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. So those are our three heads. The Christian is a doer. But he is, of course, you know, a certain kind of doer. There is only one verb in the text this morning, the verb to do, and it suggests activity, some kind of movement, some kind of action, some kind of work. It's a verb that occurs hundreds of times in the Bible. And it occurs so frequently because, you see, that is what all men are. All men are doers. As soon as you're born, you do. In fact, in the womb, as soon as you become active, you do. It belongs to us as human beings to do. To be active. You see, we have will. We have ability. We have desire. And that brings action and activity. And as well as the desire, we have the faculties. The Lord has given us faculties for doing, hands and feet and all the rest, so that we may be doers. So every human being's a doer. A newborn babe does. As soon as they're born, he or she cries, he or she moves, doing, wanting to get the food, wanting to get the attention of the mother or father, and we never cease doing until we breathe our last breath in the body. And in fact, this doing in its essential nature continues throughout all eternity in our resurrected bodies. We're always doers. We were born and created to do. And so it's a characteristic of our humanity. But when I say a Christian is a doer, I am not saying the unconverted are not doers. The wicked are doers too, of course. The wicked are known in the Bible as proud doers. The Bible calls them wicked doers, evil doers. I have hated the congregation of evil doers. So the wicked are doers too. They do wickedly. But when I say the Christian is a doer, I am saying he is a certain kind of doer that the apostle is talking about in the context in this verse this morning. And the context of verse 17 tells us the essential nature of his doing. It's a doing based on the word of God that we trust is richly dwelling in him. Didn't we see that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's first. And whatsoever you do, that comes out of that. The word is based on that. So the child of God's doing is flowing out of the rich word of God dwelling in him. He's a doer of the Word. That's the context in which Paul is speaking. He's a doer of the Word. What did James say to Christians? Be ye doers of the Word. Not just hearers, but be ye doers. For if any just be a hearer, only a hearer, and not a doer, he's like unto a man that looks in the mirror and he sees what manner of man he is, and then he goes away and he forgets. But the Christian's not to be like that. His action is to arise out of what he has seen in the mirror of God's Word. And so the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. And we are to obey that Word, to do that Word, to live that Word. So we are to know God's will and do it. And we are to let that Word dwell in us richly that we might know God's will. And also we're to let that Word dwell in us richly that we might get the strength to do God's will. Because it provides the strength as well as the guidance. So thus the important order of the words in the text, coming after the rich indwelling of the Word. Doing. You can't do right if you don't know God's will. If you don't know what is right and wrong, you're going to be doing in the dark, in the blindness. And the Lord wouldn't want that. He wants us to be doing it in the light of the Word so that we know what to do and how to go about it. And so you see the important order of the apostle. And not only is it biblically based doing it on the according to God's word, another word that describes the character of a Christian's doing is good. A good doer. This is what the child of God is told so often in the Bible. Paul, he exhorts Timothy. He's telling the young pastor how he should preach, what kind of ministry he should have, and what he should be teaching the people. And one of the things that he tells Timothy to teach the people is that they do good. Teach them to do good. And that they be rich in good works. So this is something the preacher is to preach. That God's people should do good. And this is what the Bible expects of us. Trust in the Lord. Have faith, yes. And do good. Psalm 37 and the verse 3. Paul to the Galatians says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household and faith, our brethren and sisters. We're to do good to our fellow Christians, but not just to our fellow Christians, to those who aren't Christians, and even to our enemies. Because the Lord Jesus has said that this doing good must extend to our enemies, because he says, if you just do good to them which do good to you, what thank do you get for that? And what reward do you expect for that? Even sinners do the same. So you're to do good from those that you wouldn't even expect any reward from. Even pray for your enemies and love your enemies and do good. And so that's what the Christian is to be doing. And of course he follows Christ in this regard, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible describes his life very simply. He went about doing good. That was just Jesus. Always doing good. What did that old disciple on the Emmaus Road say? Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. Just the very same words that Paul uses here, in word or deed. Jesus was mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. So that's what the Christian is, a doer, a good doer. The dual nature of doing is highlighted by the Holy Spirit in the text. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed. It's a doing in word and deed. And so the Holy Spirit brings in this definition of what doing is all about. Word as well as deed. He doesn't want us to forget it. The Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we know our mouth has a lot to do with our doing. That we don't just do with our hands, and we don't just do with our feet, but we do preeminently with our mouth. Don't you think that a person who talks all the time is not a doer? All talk, no doing? Let me tell you this, talking's plenty of doing. According to the Bible, it's not just deeds. We know it is deeds, but we don't have to explain that. When we think of doing, we think of the works and deeds. And this word deeds is the word works. Works. Usually translated works in the Bible. And we know about good works or good deeds. We know about the necessity of good works. But sometimes, you see, the Holy Spirit knows that we forget that our words, your words are linked with your works, tied up and sewed together. There's this dual nature. Can't be divorced and separated. They won't be separated by God in the judgment day. And it shouldn't be separated by us in our everyday living. We're not to think that we can live right, but we can be careless with our words and with our speech. No, in word and deed, the Holy Spirit says. We often tend to be careless with our words, don't we? When we're very careful with our actions and our lives. We make conscience perhaps more of our deeds than we do of our speech. And there are some very good Christians, and you couldn't fault their lives, but you don't like to tell them anything because they talk, they spread, or you love the life of certain believers, their actions, but you can't abide their conversation. Because they maybe talk about others, or maybe they talk about themselves too proudly, or about things that aren't edifying, and their lives are good, but their speech is just not encouraging. This happens. And it's a sad deformity in us Christians, isn't it, when it does happen? And that's why the Holy Spirit is bringing in this text this morning, that is part of our doing, that we make conscience of our words. In fact, words have a priority. Because the Holy Spirit does not say deeds are words. He says, first of all, words, and then deeds. He knows how to put the word in the right place, in the right order. And words are more important than deeds. And words are flowing out of us more than deeds are coming out of us. And a man shall be judged not only by his works, but also by his words. And perhaps it'll be a weightier judgment because of the words. So words have a priority. And so what I'm saying, child of God, is that we have to watch our words as well as our actions. And we have to watch our words even more than our actions. I think that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this word this morning. You see, our tongue is also a member of our body. It's part of that vehicle that does. It's a very small part. And for a good part of the time, it's a very concealed part. The tongue is behind our lips, you see. We don't see it. And especially we ourselves can't see it unless we go to the mirror, and never mind how much we open our mouths. It's not something we can see. It's not something that's visible. It's something we might easily forget about. But the Holy Spirit won't let us forget about it. Words. Words too. We're not to forget its importance in the doings that are associated with our Christian living. The tongue may only be a small member, as well as a concealed member, but God's word is always telling us about it. It tells us that it boasts great things, even though it's only tiny. And it can even set a whole world on fire. It can do a whole lot of damage, even though it's only tiny. And even though it's only tiny, it's like a whole planet, a whole world of iniquity. You know, that's some description of the tongue. God doesn't see the tongue as tiny. God sees the tongue like a whole world. A world of iniquity. That's how God sees the tongue. So don't let anybody think that we have a small tongue. It only appears that way, physically. In some regard, it's the biggest member of our body. The most far-reaching member of our body. The most extensive, the most influencing part of our body. A world of iniquity. A whole planet of movement. That's how God sees it. And he also sees it as untamable. It can't even be tamed. You can, on the world, you can tame all kinds of beasts and all kinds of creatures. Even the serpents you can tame. But you see, the tongue of a man, only grace can reach it. And so this morning the Lord is telling us we have to guard our speech, our speaking, and our speaking cannot be divorced from our doing. It's all tied up, it's all interlinked, there's a union, and it's a very significant part of that union, our words. And so the apostle, when he prays for the churches, he prays things like this: may the Lord comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There you have it again, word and work. We're not work only, and we're not word only, we're word and work. So let no one think he or she can glorify God by doing good and yet have a voice that good people cannot bear to listen to or to hear. I'm saying to you this morning, brethren and sisters, underline the words in word. In word. Of course, also there is the danger that the professing Christian may be a word-only Christian, that he has only pious words, all talk and no works. And that's wrong too, as our text tells us. And John had such people that he had to exhort. He says, oh, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So both are important. And thus, we have to guard not only our words, but we guard the words and assure that they are accompanied by deeds. So the dual nature of the Christian's doing. Thirdly then, this final point, the whole burden of the text is, I feel, on this point. Yes, the Christian is to be a doer. He is to do based on God's word. He's to be a good doer. He's not to forget the dual nature of doing, doing good in word as well as deed. But there's also this essential ingredient that it is most certainly to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Christian's doing has to be in a relationship somehow to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's Christian doing. It's Christian speaking. The Christian then is under lordship to Jesus. That's why the apostle uses the words, the Lord Jesus. He brings in here the Lord Jesus. Now, he doesn't do that often in this epistle. Just call him the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he does it at little significant points. And this is one of them. Whatever you do, you're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're not to forget his lordship. That's emphasized. You're not to forget your saving relationship to Christ. He's Jesus' Savior. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to your Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's stressing here. You're not your own. You're not your own. You're under Christ. The first thing is to remember that the child of God has a relationship to the Lord. He's under the lordship of Christ. His first responsibility is to Christ's lordship. And he is saved by grace. He has Jesus. The sense is that you're not to forget you belong to Christ, and therefore you must speak and do and have all your actions and activities as one who is a servant of the Lord Jesus. Your master's will, that's the most important thing. And what does it mean then to do in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it means several things, I think. Not just one, but a number of things. And I think these are all included. And I want to give you some of these things this morning. It will mean, first of all, doing it in his authority and with his authority. To do it because he commands it. Well, why are you doing that? Well, the Lord Jesus has commanded me to do this. I'm doing it in his name. Under his command. Under his authority. Because it's his will. So it says here, you cannot do anything in his name if it is not according to his will and if it is not commanded by him. Nothing wrong or nothing sinful is ever to be done in his name. You can only do in his name, and that is, you can only do what he has commanded to be done, what he has called us to do, what he expects us to do under his lordship, under his authority. And God forbid that we should do anything outside that name. Or even do anything outside that name and bring that name into it. Blasphemously and wickedly. Not something he's commanded at all. Not something in his will at all. It's your own proud notions. Oh, be careful how you bring the name of Jesus into things. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Oh, really, are you? Are you sure? Need to be sure. So our doing is to be according to the word of Christ in his name. That's why missionaries can go out. That's why they can go to foreign countries. That's why they can spread the Bible. Because it's in his name. He's commanded it. He said it. That's why we can spread his name. That's why we can meet together in his name. Because it's commanded. It just means to do obediently. We're doing it in his name. We can't do otherwise. It's his will. But I don't think it's limited to that thought. It also will mean that to do it in his strength, with his assistance and grace. You know, the Bible says, and the Lord Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. That's true. You can do nothing, but you can do in his name, with his grace, through his person, through his work. We can do it in him, and we can do it by him. The Lord helps his people. His name helps us. We get help and power and strength through his name. What does the Bible say? Through thy name. We will tread down our enemies. Can't do it otherwise. Wouldn't have the strength to do it. They'd trample over us and we'd be destroyed. We wouldn't be able to go on. But in thy name, we get the strength. And ultimately, we get the victory. In thy name. We do it in the name. That gives us the strength. That gives us the help. That gives us the enablement. Sometimes we say, I can't do that. I could never say that. There are many preachers in the pulpit today, and there was a time they said, I could never preach. Oh, I couldn't preach. And they're preaching today mightily. How did they do that? In his name. That's how they do it. That's how they still do it. In his name, through his grace, through his strength, through his living person and spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. In the name. The God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's how. In the name. In the name. Remember how the apostle said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name, through your power, your presence. Your name gives us power, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name. You get strength in the name. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In the name. Do in the name. Speak in the name. Preach in the name. And so the name of Christ notes the power and the strength of our Redeemer that we can go in. You remember David? Just a lad. Just tender. Just soft and gentle. Just a shepherd. And the big giant, the mighty warrior, the great one, the soldier who had slain his hundreds, the champion, the undefeatable. He came out. Even the whole armies of Israel couldn't face him. But David went out to him. David says, you come to me in your name, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we can do. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we can speak and say. And so it means the assistance and the grace that is in that name, the strength. Thirdly, then, another idea is that to do in the name of Christ is to do things in the place of Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God. That's where his humanity is. But we have to work in his behalf, to do in his name, as if Christ were doing it himself, doing it for him. You've done it in my name. You did it for me. It was as if I couldn't visit them, but I sent you my ambassador in my name to do it, and you visited them in my name, in the stead of Christ. Now, we know that Christ is omnipresent when he comes to all his people, but they don't see a human form. You're his body. You're the human form when you're seen in the place and stead of Christ, representing Christ, bringing the comfort of Christ in his name. For his sake. Whosoever shall receive one little child in my name, he receives me. He receives me. And so it's to do as Christ would do, and to do for Christ. And to do in the name of Christ also would mean to do it for his honor and for his glory, not for our name. I'm not doing it for my name. Not doing it to promote myself. God forbid. But this name, the name of the Lord Jesus, the precious name, we're doing it in that name. We're doing it for the promotion of that name. We're doing it for the glory of that name. That name alone, that name above all other names, the precious name of Jesus. Doing it for his honor. We're vessels that bear the name. As the Bible says, holding forth his name. Exalting the name. But lastly, to do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do it in prayerful dependence on that name. Prayers here, you know. A name is for what? Yes, it's for identification, of course, we know that. But it's also for calling. Calling by name. And in the Bible, you can't think of a name, but this idea of invoking, calling, must come to our mind. Invoking the name, calling upon the name. A name to be called upon. That's what we do when we gather. What are we doing when we gather in His name? What's so special about the name of the Lord Jesus in which we meet? It's the name we invoke. We pray in Christ's name. We plead His name. We call upon His name. Well, that's a characteristic of the saints in their meeting place. In every place, they call upon His name. That's what makes a Christian church, you know. And so that is not just a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. We invoke the name of the Lord Jesus, that He give us guidance and counsel and help and enablement. And so it will mean, Lord, help me to say things that would be right and pleasing to Thee. It would be saying things like, Lord Jesus, help me to do this in a right way and in a right manner. In a humble way that causes you to be exalted. There's prayer here. You can't say anything or do anything, but you have to pray about it, think about it, and ask the Lord to bless it. Invoking the name. So this is the way ahead for us, congregation. Just appealing to the precious name. The name that we bless and praise, precious name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus.